magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Hi, dear listener. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's June 20th, 2014. Tomorrow's the prayer breakfast. You're all still welcome. There's no need to RSVP, but if you need more information about the new location where it's being held, it's at Ryan's Buffet, 1004 West Anthony Drive in Champaign, near Rural King and the Sam's Club. That's right off of I-74 and just west of Prospect Avenue. But we'll be meeting at 9 a.m. for a time of prayer and update from the National Day of Prayer Task Force, the Champaign County Task Force, which is coordinated by Bob Bridgewater. We'll be meeting at 9 a.m., and there'll be a great deluxe breakfast available there at Ryan's Buffet. The cost is, I think, $6.99 for adults, $6.49 for seniors, and then additional costs for beverages. And then we'll have a time of prayer and fellowship. So that's tomorrow morning, 9 a.m. And then Sunday night, the Singing Men of GNN will be presenting at 6 p.m. a free concert at the First Baptist Church of Champaign in Savoy. And so come on out and enjoy an evening with the Singing Men of GNN. And Jason, as we were praying and praying up this program, as it'll be our 40-something edition of the Book of Acts, as we've been going through it methodically, actually verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we'll be dabbling into chapter 9, if you will. And we missed last Friday because of connections and such, but I got to feature Ann Graham Lotz, who spoke at the National Day of Prayer. Powerful message on connecting with God and recognizing we're in these end times. There are many signs as she, you know, went through the geopolitical, she went through weather and just the different things that are happening throughout the world, validating that there's an acceleration of all these different concerns in these, I don't know the terminology she used, but the signs of the times, if you will. And we are living in those last days. I don't know whether that means this week, this year, in the next 10 or 20 years, but it never hurts to be prepared and to welcome the Lord Jesus' return. So, I don't know, during this book of Acts, didn't they also believe that they were in the end times, that at any point Jesus could return, or longing for him to return?
Well, ever since Jesus ascended, they were waiting for him to descend. In fact, right before he ascended, they said, tell us when. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times that the Father has set by his own hand. You know, told him to therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with you always. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He commanded them to go. And he was giving us a picture that it's about God's timing. And you and I and the rest of us, we couldn't know when that date is, because I think if we knew when that date was, our innate humanity would cause us to kind of put everything on autopilot, and we would just work to that day. We would just kind of hang out till that day. We would just view that day. Well, the Lord's coming on Saturday, so I guess I better get the things done I need to get done before the Lord comes, instead of getting done the things the Lord needs to get done before Saturday. And so I think the way that I've always been told it is, the way I've always viewed it, when is the Lord coming? It is imminent, it is immediate, and it is yet an inch away. And so we don't know when it is. It could be in the next moment. But we should always have this immediacy and this imminent nature in our heart that the Lord could be here at any moment. And therefore, you know, how are we going to, what are we going to be about when the Lord comes?
Yeah, how's he going to find us when he does return?
Yeah. I mean, you know, I think about that sometimes, you know, because I like action movies. You know, I really like action movies, like the Jason Bourne. And last night we were watching Jack Ryan, one of those Tom Clancy movies. I love those movies. I mean, I really do. There's intrigue and there's all, probably those are my favorite kind of movies. I don't know that I want Jesus to come back and I'm on the couch watching Jason Bourne, you know, just
shooting up.
Yeah, I just don't know how that works. But I mean, I love them. And so, you know, I'm watching them. But, you know, so I mean, there's kind of a healthy tension there. But yeah, I think the disciples were always, I think from 2,000 some odd years ago until now and into the future from now, we're going to be a people who are always waiting on the Lord to come. But I also think that the Lord is waiting on us to get up and go do something. I don't think the Lord wants us to simply wait on him. I think he wants us to wait on him while we're in the midst of doing gospel work. And
isn't there that one passage with the virgins and the oils and those that were prepared to go out and those that weren't quite prepared when the bridegroom was returning or coming, and kind of that whole theme that are we prepared for his return?
Yeah, totally. And what I love is that as we round out where we were last week, getting into chapter 9 verse 32 is where we're at this week, but verse 31 says, "So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit." And then what happened? It multiplied. Look, you can go out and buy all those books you want on church growth strategies and what it means to grow a church and how a church gets big and how a church multiplies and what happens when a church multiplies. But I'm going to tell you what, God has filtered it down, distilled it down for us into one simple verse. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Walking in the fear of the Lord. Now we have to go and we have to kind of stretch that out. And what does that mean? You know, if we go over to Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it is. Yep, Hebrews chapter 12, actually, it tells us, "Therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." And when the Bible says that God's a consuming fire, what that means is he's the consummate measure of purification. And how do we know that that's true? Because what did he just do prior to this? He purified Paul. In Acts chapter 9, in the beginning, he purified the most evil and vile person of that day, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who went around and dragged women and children and men from their homes, killed some of them, and put the others into chains to be brought to Jerusalem. By the way, they weren't being brought to Jerusalem like because they were on a vacation junket. You know, they weren't being brought to the all-inclusive resort at Herod's palace. They were being brought into Jerusalem to be whipped, beaten, and killed there, to be persecuted there or converted back there. And so God, this consuming fire comes, but why? Because he's also consuming love. And so his consuming love and his consuming fire purify Paul and make Paul a new person. But when this says in walking in the fear of the Lord, well, what is the walking? The walking is the active part of the relationship. So don't just think that means that they're just walking. Doesn't mean that they're out getting a little exercise. No, this means walking is the active part of the relationship, which is the worship. And the worship that we should be offering, because we know we're grateful. Why are we grateful? We're grateful because we know how we've been saved. We know the cost and the penalty that was paid by Christ on the cross. And therefore, we know how we've been saved. So we are grateful and we are thankful that we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so we are offering, we are walking in a way that is acceptable to God with reverence and fear and with awe. Because why? Because God is a consuming fire, the consummate measure of purification. And I love that that gives us that picture of what it means to walk with the Lord, what it means to walk near the Lord is a better way to say it. I get a little fired up because I hear a lot of conversation where people say, well, I'm partnering with God to do this. You can't partner with God because it's an unequally yoked relationship. He's omnipotent. You are not. He is creator. You are creation. And by the way, the Bible never says anything like I'm partnering with God. Instead, the Bible uses language like you're coming behind him, you are following him, you are walking in his ways, which means you are coming behind him. And that doesn't to diminish who you are, but that's to magnify and glorify who God is, because God should be the first thing you think about. It shouldn't be like, oh, I'm less than because God does. I don't get to be next. You know, no, God gets to be first because he's penultimate. He is God. And so right away we have this kind of amazing thing happening in verse 31 with the church. And out of all of this, the church is multiplying. By the way, that's miraculous. Those of you right now who maybe we're talking to our pastors and your church is kind of flat and you're preaching the gospel and you're hoping that people come to Christ, but it seems like you're given everything and you're tired and it's not happening. Listen to me. It's okay. It's okay. You just keep walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and you watch, and God will do a work. Because what comes here is miraculous, the next things, the things it's hard for us to wrap our mind around.
And that growth might not necessarily be in numbers of the church.
Right.
It might be in the individual's growth where it's not just an inch thick. It's all a part of him. It's all consuming because the pastor has been faithful in proclaiming the word, so that individual is growing leaps and bounds.
I'll never forget the story about the pastor teacher who's district superintendent. And this was hundreds of years ago. District superintendent rolled into the church and berated the pastor because he had made no converts that year. In fact, he had made no converts but one little boy. And the pastor was in tears because this superintendent had said, "You are a wash-up, you're a has-been, you're a nobody. There is nobody coming to the Lord in your preaching is no good, your leadership is no good, all these things are no good. The only thing that's been saved in your church has been a little boy. That's it. That's all you have to account for." And what that district superintendent didn't account for, history tells us, is that little boy was Livingston, who went on to create the Livingston translation of the Bible and brought the gospel to Africa. And he's the singular reason why the gospel has spread across, why we can chart. At one point, there was 5% of Christians in Africa, and now there's 60-something. I mean, Africa blew up across the continent of Africa because of one little boy. So we can't diminish what's happening in and amongst us, because God is doing something amazing that may actually outlive you. Like, the greatest thing in my church, and I'm speaking personally now, the greatest thing in my church may come after I'm gone. What it requires is my being faithful, my giving myself to it, being humble enough to understand that the greatest part of what's going to happen there might come after I'm gone, and that I just need to give myself to it. I don't have to be on the podium to celebrate the winner of the race, because the winner is God. It's not me. You don't get to heaven and there's a bigger crown. Like, I get to heaven and God goes, "Big church, good job, I got the super crown for you." We get up there and we get exactly the same thing. We all get the victor's crown. And the victor's crown is because we accepted victory in Christ, not because we created victory ourselves.
And all those crowns go before the Lord anyways. We lay them before Him.
Yeah.
And it's like you're saying, on that continuum of life, we don't know what roles we're playing in various people's lives, but we all have a role to play. And we're just to be faithful, whether we're with that agnostic or that atheist or that senior saint. You know, we can influence as the Lord would lead us, and really it's to His glory, but we have a role of influence in all of life.
Right, and so we learn as we go into 32, what does it say now? As Peter went here and there among them all. Again, what another great picture. Where did Peter go? Here, there, and everywhere. He went all places. He preached the gospel wherever he went. He came down also to the saints who lived at Lydia. So he goes all different places. Some of us only go one place. You know, when I talk to some people and I say, "How's your spiritual life? I mean, what's happening in your spiritual life?" They say this to me. No joke. They go, "Well, I go to church." Okay, you go there. But have you been here and there also? Have you been everywhere with the gospel? Have you done those things and lived the gospel? I know some people who are just magnificent. They live the gospel and breathe the gospel every single place they go. And church, going to church, is simply another piece of their week. It's no more important than eating dinner, because they eat dinner to the glory of God. They fold clothes to the glory of God. They share with their neighbors to the glory of God. And they go to church to the glory of God to gather with God's people. And it said, there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. This man, you know, I always think of the passages in the Bible where the disciples say to Jesus, they say, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said, what? He said, "Never mind that stuff." He says, "What about the glory of God?" This was manifest to show you the power of God. And that's what happens. This man's laid here for 8 years. Why? In my opinion, waiting for Peter to come. Waiting for Peter to come. Because this, in this moment, when Peter's going to heal him, that we're going to find out that the gospel spreads and goes like crazy again through the testimony of this man. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." Notice he didn't say, "Peter heals you." Notice he didn't say, "This is Peter's ministry, come to town." Notice he didn't say, "This is one-touch ministry coming to town. This is Peter's magic hand ministry, come to town." He didn't say any of that stuff. He said, "Jesus Christ heals you."
And it didn't get followed by a
small seed donation.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. But I love this. I love that there's no other mission in the ministry of the apostles in Jesus Christ. There's no other mission. And whenever they do anything, they immediately give props to Him. They do it in and through His name. They give Him the glory for it. And they say, "Jesus Christ heals you. Rise," because what did Jesus do? He rose. "Rise and make your bed." The parent in me loves this. You've just been raised from the dead. Make your bed, please. Make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydia and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So they turned from their ways, and they turned to the Lord. By the way, when it says to make his bed, it's a cultural understanding that this idea to make your bed was to be saying, get up and begin to care for your life. Begin to care for the things that you need to do. It's responsibility. Jesus has healed you. Now you have a responsibility. Start by taking care of the things in your home, making your bed. By the way, as you're doing these things, you're going to, if you can make your bed to the glory of God in a way that brings the gospel to your family. You can do that. Thank you, Lord, we have a bed. Thank you, Lord, we have these great sheets. Thank you, Lord, we have pillows. Thank you, Lord, that the air conditioning works today because it's 90 degrees outside. Thank you, Lord.
And I like how the end of 15 here, and turn to the Lord. They didn't turn to Peter.
Right.
They didn't turn to the healing.
Okay, but why didn't they turn to Peter, Mark?
Because he gave all the credit and praise to the Lord.
Right. He showed them exactly where they were to go. He showed them what they were to do. I think what happens a lot of times today in ministry is that people get fixated over the pastor. People get fixated over the person who's in the pulpit. And I don't know if that, I don't have a way to point the finger, and I don't want to. But I don't know if that's because Jesus isn't front and center there. I don't know if that's because we are replacing personality instead of Jesus divine. Person. I mean, I don't really know exactly why that's happening, but I love that there's no fuzzy area here on where props go to, on where glory goes to. It goes right to Jesus. And it says, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. So this is a good woman. This is a good woman. By the way, I want to point something out to you because, you know, we get a lot of people who say, you know, the Bible really riles me up. Women say this. The Bible really riles me up because it's all about men. It's all about men. It's all about men. Doesn't God love women? Oh, my gosh, it says submit then to the men. Why do we got to submit to the men? I mean, you know, it's kind of the feminist nature that rises up. I just want to share something with you. In a time when women were not validated, some women think they had it bad in the 60s. This time that this is happening here, it pales in comparison in terms of women's rights. Women had no rights. They couldn't go to court. They could witness an accident. They could witness a murder and not go and testify about that murder because women were not allowed to offer their testimony. Women were not empowered to do anything. And yet the Bible here, in a time when women are not prominent, the Bible gives such prominence to women, so much so that here from verse 36 to verse 43, God is going to talk about a disciple who's a woman. And not only that, but God is going to dole out a divine touch to this woman to heal her. But I love that it says, there's a Joppa, there's a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. She's a good woman. This is a Proverbs 31 kind of woman. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. Now, that's important because, look, if she was full of good works and acts of charity and faithfulness, but it was fake, she wouldn't have had a big crowd to come out and wash her and put her in the upper room. The fact that these people come out and they come out and they mourn her death and they celebrate her life and they do this in such a way tells us exactly who she is. Because you know what? I'm going to tell you something. I hear lots of stories about people, but you know what? The rubber meets the road when we get to the funeral. You get to the funeral and there's 10 people at your funeral, we know what kind of life you lived. We know how you touched people and how you impacted people. I go to funerals and there are hundreds upon hundreds of people. I know how this person touched people. And sometimes it's people who are Christian, who are not Christian, who are all over the place. But this person touched them. Why? Because generally these are the people who go like Peter here and there and all amongst them. Since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was near, sent two women to him, urging him, saying, please come to us without delay. Again, another part that I just love, because what happens? They're like, oh no, this faithful and wonderful woman has died. You know, I heard Peter, who raises the dead, is nearby. Can we go get him? Oh my gosh, I can't believe it. Peter's nearby? And God's going, I had him nearby for a reason. That idea you had to go get Peter? That wasn't your idea. That was my idea.
God's providence.
This
huh?
is God's providence. This isn't happenstance. Those of you who are like, I can't believe it happened. You know what? It's not that you can't believe it happened. Sometimes we can't believe God made it happen. Sometimes we can't believe that God cares that much that he would help us in the big and the little things. He sent two men to him urging him. I love that they urge him. Please come with us without delay. They didn't have to urge him. Peter was already going to be prompted by the Holy Spirit to do this. Because God was in the mix here. God was in the working. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and the other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. They're like, look at this. She made this sweater for me. I love it. Look at the scarf she made for me. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. Listen to me. There are some of you right now who are listening who were once dead. You were dead like Tabitha. You were dead in your sins and dead in your trespasses. And there was some faithful person who knelt down on their knees next to you and proclaimed to you the gospel of Jesus Christ and said to you, arise, arise. And you rose up a new person, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, the old is gone and the new is here. And that person presented you to all the people who knew you as the other person. And let's be honest, those people went, I can't believe it. There's no possible way that this has happened. See, we'd read this, the trapping is that we would read this passage and go, that's miraculous. I've never seen that happen. Yes, you have. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you have seen this happen. You have seen somebody who was deader than dead, gone, dead in their trespasses, in their addictions, in their fornication, in their whatever that sin is, their alcoholism. They were dead. They're deader than dead. And what happened? Some faithful saint knelt down beside them, proclaimed to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they rose new. They rose new in the midst of all thinking that they were dead. And I just love it. And what does it say then? Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Somebody has presented you alive. And by the way, if you are not saved, if you don't know who Jesus is, there is somebody right now who is praying for you, who wants to present you alive to the world. And I know that there's something deep down inside of you that wants to be alive. So stop living like dead men and women walking and start living like live, dangerous Christians who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what happens next? And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon the tanner. Amazing. You know what? Peter says it this way when he preaches that sermon on Pentecost. He says, this promise, it's for you and your children and for all those who are far off. How does that fit for you contextually right now? Some saint wants to kneel down next to you or has kneeled down next to you, has risen you up out of all of your death, all of your sin, and you have been presented to the world alive, but you have not been presented to the world alive for yourself. You have been presented to the world alive so that you might save your children and your children children and your neighbors, all those who are far off. Because the Bible spends far more time here talking about the people who have been converted and who believe in all of Joppa and the land surrounding because of the testimony of Tabitha, because of the testimony of fill in your name. And so simply believe that, because that is miraculous. We want to look at this and go, this is so miraculous, I can't believe it. And I'm going to tell you what, if you get into a room with a Christian, someone who is dead and who is now alive, you're going to find out that the miraculous walks amongst you.
And that's part of our testimony as we proclaim the good news message of Jesus. I also was once dead, and now I'm alive because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter did it so perfectly. He pointed.
You should play that song, because he lives.
Maybe I will. Hey, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of the regular listening family. As I'm looking around quickly for some CDs, this is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend. Hope to see many of you at tomorrow's prayer gathering, 9 a.m. at Ryan's Buffet in Champaign. If you need more information, 217-637-9079, 217-637-9079. And hope to see many of you Sunday night at the First Baptist Church of Champaign in Savoy, 6 p.m. for a concert, a free concert with the Singing Men of GNN. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. Because he lives, we can live forever. Something like that. Listen to the song. Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.
Because he lives, heal and forgive. He lives and dies to find my pardon.
in praise tomorrow.